Well, good morning and welcome back. Just as a quick introduction, my name is James Foreman. I'm one of the elders at Church of Christ the King, and I do lead the team here at the New England site. It's a time of year for us, I think, September, where we consider our progress. We set down hopes and dreams for the months ahead. I don't know about you, but most of us have holidayed or had less responsibility over the summer. Most of us have had a time to just reflect and look forward to what's ahead. If you have children, your children are now back in school, if they're of that age, and we're back into some sort of routine. We have big thoughts on our minds, like, will Brighton ever score 3 goals again in the Premier League? Who will win Strictly Come Dancing? What is the most interesting thing you can see from the i360? Email me if you know, because I have no idea. But we do need to plan ahead. So by means of this preach, I'm looking for us to just be looking ahead. We're between 2 series in terms of preaching series. Glenn finished last week our series from Clarity, looking at the Reformation, and he just pointed us to Jesus in such a wonderful way. So if you're away last week, I just encourage you, download that sermon, and you get to see really Jesus face to face through his preaching from Colossians. Next week, we head into our winning series. Autumn is a time when we grow as a site, so we will grow by about 20% over the next 2 to 3 months in terms of our audience on a Sunday. So that's a big growth for us. This room, you'll see the curtains go back and more people join us. It's exciting to think with a new series, what might God do with it in our hearts and in the hearts of the people around us? So I'd encourage you to pray. I'll come on to how to do that later. So this is what I'd like to call a pre-season talk. This is my chance as a site leader just to get the preachers out the way and come to you as a preacher and a guy who leads this site and loves this city and say, hey, come on, let's have a look at a few things together. In 2 weeks' time, we'll launch our small group. So that would mean probably 500 plus of us from this site alone will sign up to a small group, get into each other's lives in terms of walking out our faith together. Yes, we meet here in a congregation on a Sunday. Yes, we meet in a large setting. But actually, our journey of working out how we do life together is done in smaller settings too. That could be for an activity-based small group or a more traditional food and faith small group, but it's so important. 70% of the members of this site serve on a serving team. And I just want to say thank you so much if you serve, and if you don't, you come and join us. Jesus models serving so much in all that he does, and he says that he's come to serve and not be served. So if you're a Christian, I'd encourage you, come and join us on a serving team. But anyone who has been serving, thank you so much for all you do. We're going to relaunch a lot of what we do serving this term in terms of how we actually go about it, our culture and our attitudes, try and lift our gaze, lift our game, help so much in terms of bringing more and more abilities to you. If you're on a serving team, bring more skills to you, more of an understanding of your own talents and what you can do for God. So that's something that we're going to do this term. And we're also, this is the last term we'll be called Church of Christ the King. So from the start of from January, we're renaming the Church Emmanuel, which is a massive step for us, an incredibly exciting one, to rename the church, rename where we're going. We're not renaming our faith, we're not renaming what we do, but we're doing it for good reasons, and you'll hear more and more about that in the term ahead. So the message I'm going to bring today will be simple. I'm hoping to impart some faith. I'm hoping for you to just look ahead, consider your faith, consider your journey with God this term. Matthew chapter 22 says this. I'm going to read verses 36 to 40. The Pharisees are trying to interrogate Jesus, and a lawyer comes to him and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus says to them, "You shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So let's take it like this. One thing we're to do is to love God with all we have, all our heart, all our mind, and we're to love our neighbour as ourself. And if we hold on to those two truths and we run at that, every other part of the law of God, everything that God wants for you, will be caught up in those two. You'll find everything else as you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And as you love your neighbor, you'll find God too. So this term, I'm hoping more and more, and from today, for you to think like that. How can I grow in my love for God? And how can I grow in my love for my neighbor? God has a plan for each one of our lives. And I hope to lift your heads this morning to the prize. He's not called any one of us to just stumble around as Christians through life without purpose, or thinking that the world revolves around us. Hebrews gives us the context of a race. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You all have a race to run. You all, if you look at the cloud of witnesses through history, through scripture, through every Christian you know, can run it. He has a plan for your lives. He has, and you go through chapters. Endurance would equal, I think, it's not just a quick sprint, it's enduring over chapters. Today marks a very special Sunday. It's the last Sunday that Alan Preston will be in the office of elder in this church. He's done that for over 30 years, and this Sunday marks the Sunday where he lays it down. Alan and Marianne are very special and dear to this church, and they've served so many of us. Alan actually preached an appeal when I became a Christian some 14 years ago on an Alpha course, and it's a big step for them to move on. Their next steps are to serve a church in Spain, and our loss will certainly be Spain's gain. Alan and Marianne, if you'd stand, we'd like to thank you for your service to the church. Well, 30 years. I wonder if I'll go bald after a few more years of being an elder. Certainly getting some grey hair, but you know. Anyhow, this morning I'm actually going to speak about a story, the wedding at Cana. The Gospel of John, it's in the second chapter of that. Background to this, if you're new to the faith or you haven't really you don't understand the Bible yet. We're at the point in history where God has sent his Son to the earth, God incarnate, Jesus is with us. Jesus has lived a pretty ordinary life from what we can see on earth for some 30 years. He's worked as a carpenter in an insignificant town called Nazareth. And this is where his ministry starts. In the chapter before, in chapter 1, one of the main things he does is he recruits a few disciples and they are off to a wedding in Cana. So that's where we're at in history. And I'm now going to read the scripture to you. The words will be on the screen as well. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I'm going to pray. Father, we just pray for your help And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that was at work in this text to be at work in us. We pray that we would each hear from you today. We pray that we would know the answers to our questions. I pray for faith and the gift of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in this room in Jesus' name. Okay. So, I'm going to look at three things here. I'm going to look at miracles, and then I'm going to look at the servant's heart in this story, because there's some servants involved, and Jesus' heart in this story. But you know what? If you've not really thought about miracles much, there's something that you should pause on and think about, because people say, that was a miracle, and I'm thinking, you know, in life, and they say, oh, that turned up on time, it was a miracle, and it wasn't. It was just some food came to the table at the appropriate time, you know, a meal or whatever. So let's look at the dictionary definition of a miracle. A miracle is an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. Miracles are divine moments. That's how we would define, that's how they're defined, like water into wine, the creation of the universe. A divine moment. You know, plenty of people who would contest whether the universe was created. We have particular arguments in place. You know, would say, you know, it's a Big Bang theory, and that, you know, life has just evolved. Now, I used to consider that before I became a Christian, but I couldn't settle it in my heart. I couldn't settle the argument. It didn't seem to line up. I'll just read a couple of points to you, which I think will be helpful, particularly if you're thinking, no, you know, the world has just evolved, God is not involved, there's no creator, there's no miracles. One example, getting something from nothing. Here we go. There's never been an observed example where something was created from nothing. No person would attempt to build something without materials. And there is no theory outside the Big Bang cosmology which reaches this conclusion without ridicule from the science community. Number two, getting life from non-life. Even if naturalistic causes could have created the universe, it would still be necessary for non-living material to become living material. This is also an unproven feat, which must be accepted when denying the existence of God. So I'm just saying, right now, if we look at the evidence, you can't answer, you know, something coming from nothing or getting life from non-life through science. And if that's part of your journey of faith, well, I'm going to just say there's a creator and I believe that everything was created. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very reliable preacher, said this, if you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe in God. The Bible is full of recordings of miraculous signs. They come in four different areas. Miracles of power. So most of you, if you have an understanding of the Bible, may have heard the story of Moses parting the Red Sea, a power moment. Or a power moment when Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Of provision, a miracle of provision. Like in this story we've just seen where Jesus provides wine from water. Or the stories when the Israelites were in the desert and bread was given from heaven, or water from a rock. Miracles of grace, grace to forgive people. If we look at the story of the Apostle Paul upon his salvation, previously to his salvation, Paul was a terrorizer of Christian faith, overseeing persecution and death. And yet people came to him and forgave him in their hearts. That's a miracle. The miracle of salvation, the moment you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You become what the Bible calls born again. We see this on Pentecost Sunday, where thousands of people have this moment of going from darkness to light, a miracle, being born again. These are signs, miracles are signs of God's kingdom. Jesus asks us to pray. He says, pray that my kingdom would come. And my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Miracles help us to believe in the miracle maker. Help us believe in God. And, you know, I'm putting this before you today because I think God has a plan for us in this area, as he has for all of the church. Let's look at the servant's heart. So back to the story. So Jesus is at a wedding. He's turned up at this wedding and they've run out of wine. A wedding culture in Cana would have looked... One thing I just want to say, actually, lots of people talk about, oh, they're all really drunk on wine, and then he went and gave some more good wine. Well, actually, that wouldn't have been the culture back then to be drunkards, and it also wouldn't be the culture that the wine would just be free-flowing in terms of just everyone's going crazy. It's actually not the case. So Jesus wouldn't come and, you know, allow people to be drunk. He came to give good wine in an appropriate way. A wedding like this wouldn't be a few of us in a room. It would have been a whole village, and people from surrounding villages would be invited to attend. The wedding would last 1 or maybe 2 weeks. Sounds mad. How'd they get anything done? Like, anyhow. The lack of wine could be considered a negative sign on the marriage that was taking place in that superstitions at that time. Could have been a shadow over their marriage. It would have been shame for the families involved that there wasn't enough wine. It would, you know, they would take it seriously. And then here we have in the middle of this, Mary's concern, and she comes to Jesus and says, "They've got no wine." And I believe she's coming as a mother in that moment, coming to her son saying, "There's no wine." And Jesus responds to her, "What's this got to do with me?" And he's responding as God. So whilst he is her son, he's also God. There's a whole other preach to talk through what's happening in that moment, and I'm not going to do that now. But I just wanted to pause because I'm sure some of you think, "Oh, he's quite rude to his mother." But actually, the text of it is actually straight when you read it in its original text, but it's not rude. But so there we are. We've got this moment of panic. And then Jesus, "What's it to do with me?" And then what Mary does is incredible. It says in verse 5, "His mother said to the servants, 'Do what he tells you.'" And that's what the Christian has done ever since, and we should do today. Do what he says. Too often we all tell God what to do. And I meet people, and I think it's in my, you know, in our own sinful hearts. If God would do this, then I'd believe. Or why has God not answered my prayer like this? But how often do you do what he says? When's the last time you asked Jesus, "What do you want me to do?" Busy worlds, busy lives. Jesus of Nazareth, "What do you want me to do?" The servants' role, well, they went for it. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." I don't know if he did it quite like that, but he said, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. So here we are. I don't know what you'd be like, but a crisis of wine at a party, go and get the water. Oh. I would have been more like, "Right, boys, gather in. Who's got a fiver? Who's got a tenner? Who's going to Aldi? That's cheap down there. Right, there's no wine left in the town. We'll head off to that village. You go drive here, do that, do this, do that. And maybe, oh, here's a miracle. Here's 30 quid. We would have got enough money for all of the wine. We'd have run off to the villages around, come back, brought it to the table, job done. Sorted. And that's what a servant would do, wouldn't it? That's what we'd do. There's no bread here in the morning. Someone rushes down the road. If we don't have something, we sort it out. But Jesus says, "Fill the jars with water." And they did it. They did as he said. They didn't do what they thought was right. They didn't do what they thought was logical. They did what Jesus said. Moses' first miracle was to curse the water of the Nile so that Pharaoh would release God's people. He cursed the water of the Nile and it was turned into blood. Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine and bring blessing, wholeness, and approval to a wedding. How do we know what Jesus says? How do we know? When we say to him, "What do you want me to do?" How can we trust him? Well, we trust him through our Bibles, through Scripture. That's where we find what he wants us to do. And we trust him through the witness of the church since the birth of the church. We can see decade after decade, year after year, people trusting in God, not leaning on their own understanding, and following him. I was actually thinking about a culture of trust, and I had there's a remarkable story of a friend of mine who biked from Manchester to London in a day last weekend, and that is not as no mean feat. It's over 215 miles, and he went to do it on his own. He was doing it as part of about 200 people who are attempting to cycle that in a day, but he was going up as a lone cyclist without a team. And I met him afterwards, and what he said to me was, I said, how did you do it? You know, what was it like when you got through 80, 90 miles? Because I've sort of biked that in my cycling small group in a day, which you should sign up to next term, if you're good enough. I said, how did, you know, you get past 90 miles, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're tired. And he said, well, I met others who were doing the same thing. I met others who were working towards the same goal, and we worked together. He said, I can't actually remember some of the race because we were so concentrating on what we were doing. So cycling, when you work in a team, it's about 20-30% easier if you sit right behind the person in front of you because they cut all of the air, all of the wind, everything. So you just get pulled along. So the person on the front will be working really, really, really hard. And then the person behind is just kind of freewheeling. And if you work as a team, it's so much easier. And he said, oh, we did about 100 miles where we worked like that with others. And it just struck me, actually, how working, you know, these servants, they didn't do this on their own. They worked as a team. It's human nature, actually, to work together, if we can. And they worked as a team, filling these water vessels to the brim. Buckets of water out of a well. You think it's probably the size of, it's the equivalent of 3 bathtubs, I asked the plumber, full of water. None spilt. Offering it to the creator of the universe. Pails of water from a well. Not what the heck are we doing? Just saying, Jesus told me to do this. I'm doing this. I'm filling these vessels. And I'm going to bring it to Jesus. When Jesus tells us to do something, I think we should do it. And do it. Give him our best. Give him the best of what we have. These guys, they brought these back, these vessels, or they filled them to the brim. No water. More water could be put in. They were right to the top. Not, oh, we filled them half full. If you could do a miracle in that one, then we'll fill the others up. If Jesus is saying to you, in terms of filling things up to the brim, believe me, believe him with all your heart. Trust in him with all your heart. If Jesus is saying to you to pray, pray often. Make a prayer plan. Follow his example and pray. Be at a prayer meeting. Be in next week's prayer meetings. Plan to the brim. I'm going to be there. As in, you know, I'm prepared. I'm not just going to turn up. I'm to the brim. I'm going to be at these prayer meetings. I'm going to pray often. I'm going to keep short accounts. I'm going to ask what to pray about. In serving the church, say on a Sunday, you consider your role, say whatever role you have in serving on a Sunday, and you do it to the brim. You turn up and you say, and you don't just turn up and say, what do you want me to do? You've planned. Say if you're in kids' work, you've prepared the information. You know how you're going to serve the kids. Maybe you even prayed for the kids. You've prepared the day. You've talked to your team members, said, I can't wait to see you on Sunday. To the brim. I'm going to be there. 8:15, I'm going to pray with you on a Sunday morning. And then at 9 o'clock, I'll be at the briefing and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do in my kids' work. To the brim. Afterwards, after you've served the kids, maybe going to a parent and saying, your daughter or your son, they did this today. It's incredible. Encouraging people to the brim culture. Here you go, Lord. I'm giving you my all. In leading or attending a small group, doing it to the best of your ability this term. Building friendships. You know, walking across a room and saying hi to someone. Or maybe shoulder tapping someone and saying, I want you to be in my small group. I did to all of you just earlier. Just being passionate for them. Praying, if you're leading a group, praying for the people in a group. If you're not leading a group and you're in the group, pray for the people in your group. Encourage each other. Turn up to small group. Turn up to your groups. Passionate, full of life. Full of like, I don't know what God will do, but I'm here to the brim. I listen to the preach on Sunday, yeah. I listen to the Joel's questions. I'm here to talk. I'm here to give you my heart. I'm here to help. You know, I'm here to put trust in you, and I hope you'll put some in me. To the brim. You know, small groups like this, they have acts of generosity as you get to know one another. You grow together. You learn about each other's needs. You learn about each other's passions. You can pray for one another. But you don't just get there. It takes acts of obedience. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to love you and love my neighbor. Okay, I'll do that. Maybe in your work with your employer, or if you run a business with your clients, to the brim, honor them. You know, it doesn't just stop with church work. We're after serving the welfare of cities. We want to be to the brim, like, in terms of, oh, you work in this business, you're an outstanding employee. You give us your all, whatever that looks like. Doesn't mean you have to be the best in your company, but you're giving your best to the company. You know, if you're studying, if you're here and you're coming back to university, you know, why don't you surprise your lecturers, you know, with how well you do and the questions you're asking, being on the front foot in all that you're doing, to the brim culture. I hear stories weekly of lives changed on a Sunday through small group, through connections in life. I see, you know, we see baptisms here. We've seen a lot of baptisms here in this last year for a church of our size. They don't just come because someone hears the notice and says, oh, I should go along. They've come because people are in each other's lives. They're asking questions. Are you doing the thing that Jesus calls you to do? If not, can we talk? Can we chat about it? Not to condemn you, but because I want to love you, because I love God. And I know this is what he wants you to do. That sort of culture leads to these wonderful moments, these stories of you. You know, when you hear the baptism stories, some of them you're like, they're incredible of what God is doing in people's lives. But you are all playing your part, and you all have a part to play in the future. You all have people that God wants you to serve, and all have people that God wants you to love. And people, and God has people that want to love and look after you too, which is a real blessing for you. One of the things that stops us from being all in, to the brim type people is that you don't think that God needs you. And it's actually true. He doesn't need you. Jesus didn't need these guys to fill jars of water. You know, it's not a magic trick. He didn't need the servants to make the wine. And he doesn't need a person to cause a salvation in someone. He wakes people up in the night. He doesn't need you to heal the sick. He can do what he wants when he wants. But he wants to partake with you. He wants you to be part of the plan. He wants this to be the best for you. He's constantly gathering people to himself and commissioning them. He wants you. You're going to meet Jesus one day, and you're going to meet God, and you're going to have to give an account for your life. And when you meet him, and he'll say to you, I remember when you did that. And you go, yeah, I did do that. And I remember when you served there. Yeah, I served there. I remember when you spoke the gospel to that person. Yeah. I remember when you just cared for that person when no one else saw. Yeah, I did. He wants to do things with you. It delights him. You know, sometimes when you hear this, you might think, oh, that's quite a legalist thing to say. If you do stuff for God, you know, you need to do it. But no, this is a grace thing. When you love God, you can't help but love your neighbor. And that can't help but do more for him. You can't. It's a grace. It's something that happens in you. You know, you can't help but walk down the street and see someone who you care about and pray for them. Because it comes out of a place of grace. You are born again. You are now in a place where you want to be like that. Jesus says this in Matthew 28, just to encourage you guys. It's the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Talking about himself. And then he says to them, and this is for you all if you believe in Jesus, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. He's as with you now as much as he's with those servants with those water vessels. We could rationalize not serving, not being in a small group, not stepping out for Jesus. We can rationalize not doing as he says. You can put it in your mind and say, I'm just not ready. I can't do it. I can't do it. Or you could be like these servants today. This could be your day where you say, do you know what? I'm going to fill this vessel up. I'm going to give my best to Jesus. I'm going to follow his command and come back to him with a vessel brimming with water. That's what the commission, Great Commission, is telling us to go. In serving the church, grasping it to the brim, considering your role, having passion for it. Spurgeon says this, another good preacher. Our earnest exertions, we are not interfering with him. Far from it, we are proving our faith in him and trust in him alone. What's he saying? You know, by doing these acts of service, actually, you're showing that you're trusting God. You're not doing it out of, will he love me? No, I'm trusting him. These are moments of faith. What will God do when I serve in this way? What will God do when I step out in this way? What will God do in my small group? I'm trusting in him, but I'm going to play my part. And what's Jesus' heart in this? So this is the servant's heart, and I would encourage us to see that from these scriptures, that we should be the same. Well, Jesus' heart, he's inviting us to participate, to watch. They trusted in him and leaned not on their own understanding. But our action alone is not sufficient. You know, just by filling a water vessel, that does nothing, really. There they are, these six water vessels brimming with water. Our parts, like the servants though, is watching with full anticipation. What will Jesus do? I've done my bit. What will you do? He alone can do it. He alone can save. He alone can heal. He alone can change a life. He alone can do it. He alone turned water into wine. When we pray for people, he alone brings the miracle. When we preach the word of God, he alone brings the response. When we come to Jesus, he alone can save. But let's see what the heart is here. So here we have this wine, water turned into wine. And they take it to the master. And then this is what it says in verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves good wine first. He's been to a lot of parties. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. And what wine? What wine did they bring? The good wine, the finest wine, the best. God's lavish towards us, giving us the best, more than enough, changing the circumstance of a wedding from a place of crisis, dishonor, pain. We all have that in our lives. Pain for the bride and groom, pain for the family, oh, the shame of it. Here we are with a whole village, and we just don't have what we need to a place of extravagance and kindness. That's what Jesus is like. But the other thing we should think is, he actually did this miracle privately. He didn't take it to the front of the room and say, there you go, watch this, there's your wine. He sat round the back with the servants, with the disciples looking on, serving a whole wedding feast. That's, you get, if you serve, you can get to see miracles and get to see Jesus. He doesn't want to make a show sometimes, he just wants to bless people. With prayer team every week around these communion tables, ready to serve, ready to hear Jesus, ready to do what he might say. Many of us have seen miracles. I have. I've seen prayed for people and seen their sight restored, where medically they're in a difficult place with eye pressures and such, to a place where their sight is restored. I've been in this room and seen legs healed. People walk in with crutches and walk out free. I've seen people lifted of depression. I've seen people walk slow. I've seen people come in this room in mobility carts and a few weeks later walk into this room after years of being in mobility carts. I've seen all sorts of miraculous signs and wonders in God's house. And I expect to see more and more in the future. Maybe today is your day to come forward for a miracle. Maybe it's next week. I don't know, but one thing I do know is that Jesus can do it. He can. The hands that he used to pray for people, they were pierced for our transgressions. The feet that he used to walk to town like Cana, they were pierced for us. He came to us. We need to think of Jesus like that. We need to think of the Great Commission that I said to you. This is good news. We're servants of God. We've got good news in our hearts for this term. We want to bless people. You've heard a lot about bless, I'm sure, over the last 2 years. But if you haven't, I'm just going to run through it again and give us ways in which we can participate in serving people in our city. Bless is an acronym we use for reaching out to those who don't know Jesus. But I've learned to use it for every person I know. It actually works for in my small group. It works in my family. So it starts with B, begin with prayer. L, listen. E, eat. S, serve. Second S, story. So I'm just going to run through these to provoke you. I'm hoping that this will become something of a pre-team talk again for the term ahead. I'm hoping that you'll see this in eyes of faith for the people around you, people in your small group, people in your lives. So, beginning with prayer. Nothing happens without God. We're all grateful for someone to be praying for our welfare. Let's extend our prayers beyond the boundaries of our lives, ourselves, our immediate families. Let's extend our prayer into our streets, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our universities, and beyond. Loving God, loving our neighbour. Mark Batson says this, I think faith is the small mustard seed of opportunity every day. For example, am I going to love this person? Am I going to share my faith with this person? Am I going to pray that little prayer? It really is a daily thing where you seize those little mustard seed opportunities and then see what God does. Take those moments in prayer. L, listen. Genuinely caring about what's important to someone. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says this, the purpose in a man's heart is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Listening to understand. Listening to people. Listening to their hopes. What they care about. In church, especially on a Sunday, it can be very busy with people not listening. And I just want to provoke you with this small sort of cautious text from Bonhoeffer. He says this, many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians, because these Christians are talking where they should be listening. But he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon no longer be listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. It's a bit of a warning. And, I think it's good to have a healthy warning sometimes to think I should listen. It's something that I need to do often. Let's listen to the needs of our city, the needs of our neighbours, the needs of our family, friends. Eat. Opening your home, your life, and your time to others. Hospitality should not be neglected. Hebrews 13:2 says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I wasn't aware if I did, but it could have happened. Henri Nguyen says this, hospitality, this is really important. Hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. Do you get the point? Our home, our hospitality is a gift with the stranger. It's in the Bible. We're there, and we should give this space, give opportunities. How could you put that into your life this term? Serve, sharing in practical needs with others. Billy Graham says, the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and helpless. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus says this, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. Let's give practical help and also let others help you. You know, I like helping people. It actually comes quite naturally to me. I'm absolutely useless at letting people help me. And I've had to learn that's actually part of what God wants to do, working together, letting people help you. So I'd encourage you, if you're good at helping people, let someone help you. If you're not, if you're good at letting people help you, help someone else for a change. Story. Telling the difference God makes in particular parts of normal life. Aldous Huxley, this is a good one too. Experience is not what happens to a man, it is what a man does with what happens to him. So when you're sharing your story, I'll read that again. Experience is not what happens to a man, it is what a man does with what happens to him. And we can trust in the scripture from Acts chapter 1:8 that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So when you provide a witness of what God's done, there will be power. The Holy Spirit will be with you. Get in the habit of sharing this term. Get in the habit of sharing 2-minute stories which describe the difference that knowing God has made in your life. Don't, you know, you don't have to go in and tell someone, well, when I was 4, I thought this, and go through the whole experience of Christian life. Think of 2-minute stories of how, and it helps you worship God too. It helps you in your prayer life. If you're praying a lot, you would look at these moments and think, God, you've really helped me. And, you know, thank you so much for how you helped me yesterday. Thank you so much for how you helped me through this situation or that situation. 2-minute stories to say, knowing God, what difference does it make? What does it make in your mind of how you care for your children? What's it make in your mind of how you think about your money? What difference does it make in your mind when it thinks about how you care for others? What difference in your mind does it make when you approach drinking or eating or how you approach loving someone? God shapes all of our lives and we're a blessing to others. We should give the stories of, I'm so glad that God's helped me in this area, or this is how it looks. We should keep blessing. Share your story. The other thing I want us to do, and I'll put this up and I'm going to make it a bit of a culture, is talk about what God's doing in your life. Talk about it with brothers and sisters. Talk about how blessed is working out for you. Say, do you know what? I met this person and this happened. I had a story this morning, which is really fun. So I'm going to add it in. A friend of mine came to me and said, here's my story. I've been praying that, bless, I've really got what you said, Jim, and I've been telling this to other people in the past. I've been praying about it, pray, and hoping that God would bless me and I'd take people on a journey in terms of reaching out to them. And when we had our latest baby, we got into a friendship with someone in the hospital, and that person in the hospital became a Facebook friend and then said, oh, can I come round and say hello? And so she came round to say hello. And my friend got more than one child, and one of their other children then took the person from the hospital into the house, welcomed them, really friendly, really hospitable, took them around the house, showed them around the garage apparently for 10 minutes, and they were pretty worried about what they were showing them. I don't know what was in the garage actually, must go back to that. And then went upstairs, and then went this daughter took her into her bedroom, and after about 10 minutes or 5 minutes, they thought, I better go and see what's going on. And in the bedroom, my friend's daughter was reading this lady her storybook Bible, just going through scriptures. A young girl reading truth in a city that doesn't hear it. That's bless. That starts with a friendship, starts with alertness, creating a space, and look what God does. Keep blessing. We want, you know, God wants us to keep blessing those around us. Many at the wedding. At the wedding, drank this wonderful wine. They enjoyed God's love, this miraculous provision, but they did not meet the creator of the wine. But for the servants and disciples who did what Jesus told them, they got to see a miracle, a sign of the kingdom, a kingdom bringing love, forgiveness, and grace. It's like the pails of water into those vessels. Each time you pray, you're pouring water in. Each time you listen, you're pouring more water in. You're serving, filling it to the brim. Each time you serve or share a story, you're pouring water in. Does your life look like that? Each time you pour water in, you're saying to Jesus of Nazareth, what are you going to do? And he can do it. We're going to now come to a time of worship. Matt's going to lead us into a communion. But just want to say to each one of you, maybe it's a day that you come forward for a miracle. Maybe, you know what, we've been praying, and we pray every week, but the start of the term, maybe it's the day that you want to come forward and be set free of issues relating to physical ailment, maybe a mental ailment. Maybe it's you want to be set free of financial issues or provision. You know, maybe it's a day to step forward. You know, your steps are the ones where you step to Jesus and the prayer team as well, and we'll listen. But who knows what God might do? He's about a wonderful work here in Brighton and in the world. So step forward in faith and see what he'll do.